If you've been at Sweets for any significant length of time, you'll realize that when we start a new book, we're in that book for a while. And so we've been a few weeks already in Philippians chapter 1, and we are up to verse 12. And the title of this message today is Not According to Plan. Evie's like, it's my first time here. Mom already recruited me. Is this happening? Yeah. Not according to plan. We are blessed with so many children. I think half the sanctuary just emptied out here. And I titled this message differently than I sent out by email. By email, I sent out a different title. And then I realized yesterday that this is the title of the message. The title needs to come out of the message. A lot of times I try titling it and then writing the message based on the title, and it just doesn't work that way. And so from now on, I'm just going to send out the email with the scripture. You can figure out your own title. But this is titled Not According to Plan. And the reason being is that Paul, that's exactly what he's talking about here, that our plans don't always turn out the way that we think that they're supposed to turn out. We oftentimes have big plans of how our life is going to be, what it's going to look like, or what we're going to be doing. I remember I used to have a guy in our church here. He was in leadership at a local industry, and he would say to me, he's like, what's your 5-year plan, Pastor? What's your 10-year plan? You know, you got to have your 5-year plan and your 10-year plan. And I said it to him, I'd always say, you know, I understand what you're saying. For businesses and everything, it's important to have your 5 and 10-year plan. But I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been in church long enough that I'm like, you know, I got a 1-month plan because God can totally change that. And I know it's good to like plan for the future, and there's certain areas where we do that, but we can't have this comprehensive plan because we don't know what God is going to do. And oftentimes he changes our plans. And this is what Paul was dealing with constantly, is that he had desires and plans to do certain things, and then something totally different would happen in its place. Some of you may be feeling that today. Some of you may be looking at your life and saying, it is not according to plan. This is not what I counted on. This is not what I thought my future would be looking like. This is not what I had thought in my head. You know, we even look at our situation here with our church building, and we look at our, you know, our plans, right? We got our plans and we got our timeline. And when I started, you know, thinking and praying about this, and our board started meeting, I envisioned myself with a building at the second dot, right? Like the second dot, not, I guess if we're going to be building in the spring, it will be 7 years. 7 years. A 7-year plan. I was expecting a 2-year plan, maybe a 3-year plan, not a 7-year plan. And yet I look at this and I think, you know what? If this never got stretched out, we would never have done the outdoor services. And without the outdoor services, I wouldn't have met a lot of you. A lot of people invited their friends and felt comfortable inviting their friends to Sweets Corners Church simply because it's like, hey, come on, you know, we have this outdoor service, just bring a lawn chair. And it felt comfortable to come outside, and it was like an introduction to the church. And so much good things came out of that. I realized a lot of times it's not according to plan, but yet it's God's plan. And so this is what Paul is dealing with here in this gospel when he says in Philippians 1, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says in verse 15 that though some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, it is imperative that we know that Philippians was written from a jail cell. I want you to remember this every time, every Sunday, as we open this letter of Paul to the Philippians, that Paul wrote this while sitting in jail, because that helps us to understand the whole of the letter. Now, we would be easily mistaken if we didn't actually realize it was written from jail, because as we read through this letter to the Philippians, 16 times he talks about joy. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice for me to say the same things to you is not tedious, for you it is safe. Over and over again, he tells us to rejoice or have joy or be joyful, not to worry, not to be anxious. And we look at this and we say 16 times. I mean, Paul must have been, he must have got the house he always wanted and the family that he, you know, really wanted. And he must have had everything, you know, just lined up perfectly. He had the finances. He had the nice horse to get around, you know, and travel and preach. And he had the mega church. You know, he's like one of those mega church pastors standing up front saying, if you give to this church, you can have lots like I have, a big mansion like I have. And, you know, you're thinking that Paul must have really had it all together until you realize that three times he also talks about something else. He talks about his chains. He's saying that I am in chains as I write to you in this letter. And so what we need to realize, I like what Skip Heisek says. He says that spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. What does it take to steal your joy? You know, for some of you, if you're completely honest, you're like, if they don't have my favorite muffins at Tim Hortons, I'm just a grump. If I run out of coffee beans in the morning, I lost my joy, you know? For some of you, it might be a bigger situation or challenge, but you look at it, how many times do we lose our joy over something so simple and small and pathetic? And it's like, why is that worth getting upset about? Even things that are somewhat big. You know, those big car repairs, and then it's just like, it just brings you down. Like, it's like, you finally feel like you're getting somewhere. And then it's like, you know, the car repair bill comes in or something breaks in the house, another appliance breaks, and it feels like you just replaced them. And you look at the dates, it's like, yeah, it was 10 years ago, but it feels like yesterday you just bought all new stuff. And, you know, you deal with these things and it steals your joy. Well, Skip says that spiritual maturity can be measured by what it takes to steal your joy. You see, where is your joy found? Because if your joy is found in things, it won't take much to steal your joy. If your joy is found in your friendships and relationships, it won't take much to steal your joy. And I'm not saying that joy can't be had from those things. Definitely, there is pleasure in friendships and things and good food. You know, Jeremy Van Ravensway on the way out the door was like, he had, oh, I forget what he cooked yesterday, something amazing on the barbecue. And he's like, I got to go home and check on my brisket. And his wife is like, yeah, you know, amazing, you know, amazing chef. If you ever tried, you know, and that's going to bring joy to their family. It's okay to get joy and pleasure out of the things in life, but that is not what your joy should be based on. And that's the first point of this message, is that Paul, he had a objective, and his objective was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. He lived, he died, and he rose again from the grave. And he said, that is my joy. That is the place of deep joy. You see, if sex and money and power and fame, if all of that stuff made people happy, then you know what? The happiest people on earth should be right over a couple thousand kilometers that way in Hollywood, right? They have it. They have the money. They have, you know, they have the looks and they have sex and power and they have all of the things. They have the houses and the possessions. They got the beautiful weather, right? They got all the stuff. And yet you look at a bunch of unhappy, miserable people. It's Hollywood. It just seems like one thing after another in the tabloid news of just brokenness and sadness and addiction and difficulties. Why is that? Because joy is not to be had in those things. Joy is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Joy is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul realized. Paul understood this, and this was his objective. You know, Paul knew something that many unhappy souls have yet to learn. He says this in 3:10. This is where his objective was. He says that I may know him, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul's saying there is not that if I try really hard to follow Jesus, I'll go to heaven. He's saying, I want to experience the gospel power, the resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. I want to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, know him here and now. And I know that happens by me dying to myself and experiencing his death, therefore living out his resurrection life. And so when Paul had circumstances that didn't go according to plan because of his objective, because of his singular focus on the person of Jesus Christ, his circumstances did not dictate his joy. And so when things are not according to plan, we need to consider, where does our joy lie? What is your objective? Where is your purpose in life? Now, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go through a couple passages where he talks about his singular objective. Romans 1:1, he says he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In other words, I am purposed for the gospel. I am set apart for the gospel. In 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In 10:15 of Romans, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel or bring the gospel of peace. In Romans 15:20, he says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel of Jesus to in areas where it has not been preached so that I'm not laying on another person's foundation. He's saying, the gospel is everything to me. I'm appointed for it. I am not ashamed of it. I am going to do this everywhere and at all times and in places where nobody else has done it because I love this good news that Jesus came, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again, and that he has given us his resurrection life if we would but trust in him for salvation. You know, we see this throughout all of Paul's letters, not just Romans and Philippians. Ephesians says, having shod your feet in chapter 5 or 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In 6:19, he says, guys, pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And over again, Paul talks about the gospel. And of all the people that Paul wanted to preach the gospel to, it was the Romans. I know you thought I was going to say Philippians, but it was the Romans. He wanted to preach the gospel. He'd already been to Philippi. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to the Romans. And so he tells the Romans, he says in 1:9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in your prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in God's will to come to you. I want to see you, Romans. You're like, well, why are you talking about the Romans, Wes? I thought we're in Philippians. It's because Paul, in wanting to go to the Romans, got his wish, and in the process, ended up in jail. And that's when he wrote to the Philippians. And we need to understand the context of that. You see, once he wrote to the Romans, within 3 years of writing to the Romans, he's writing to the Philippians from the Roman prison. You see, he got his wish to go to Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which I guess is a really bad thing to do. So they arrested him, and then they tried to kill him, and he was actually transferred to Caesarea. And so for 2 years, he was under Felix and under Festus. And then finally, Paul's like, okay, enough time's passed. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, you can do that. You can just say this thing. I appeal to Caesar. And they'll take you to Caesar. And so they were like, okay, you appeal to Caesar you will go. Off they go. He gets shipwrecked on the way there. And he ends up on this island called Malta, and he helps them stoke up the fire, and a snake comes out and bites them. And then they're all amazed because he doesn't die. And so he has the opportunity to show God's power and preach the gospel there. All the way there, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching on the ship. He's preaching on Malta. He's establishing churches and witnessing. And finally, he ends up in Rome. And he's there for 2 years under house arrest. And yet in all that time, Paul did not lose his joy. He had a solid faith that was based on Jesus Christ, on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had one objective. And I tell you, if you want to, if you're tired of just being beat down and not having joy in your life and just not having any amen inside of you, if you want Pastor Ron Hawkins' amen, if you want that, you know, that just excitement, I can't contain it. If you want that excitement, then you're joyous to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, you're free to do that whenever you want. If you get excited about God's word, just say amen. That's fine. Because why contain it? My mom sent me an article this week from Charles Spurgeon. Obviously, he wrote it a long time ago. But he was saying that a lot of Christians are just kind of nominal, just kind of not excited. Just they don't have a lot of passion. He says like they're like unlit candles. And he's like, I just want to give you guys the okay. It's okay to express yourself and say amen or get excited because this is exciting news. And Paul will talk about this later on in this letter as well, so we won't jump ahead. But not only an object, but he had an obstacle in front of him. So his object was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. But he had an obstacle, and the obstacle is what he talks about here in this section of, or this passage of scripture. And he says to them, he says, for the thing, but I want you to know, and now this is emphatic. He's like, I really want you guys to know this, that the things which happened to me, and I love how it's just like the things which happened to me. I mean, it's kind of a big deal, right? It's kind of like, you know, the typical guy, he comes home and, you know, he gets in an accident, gets all crashed up and beat up. And, oh, I had a little fender bender, you know, like that type of, you know, macho man. Paul's like, the things which happened to me. But the Philippian church, they know what he's talking about. He was shipwrecked. He was beat up. He was imprisoned. He's been in jail for 4 years. But Paul puts it this way, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. And so he had this obstacle in front of him, and that is that he is now in prison. But here's the problem. For those who put him in prison, their plan backfired. Because in putting him in prison, they put Paul in a place where he could do what he could not do any other place. They put him in contact with people that he would never under normal circumstance, come in contact with. Listen to this, Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, don't get that wrong. I used to think, wow, he had his own rented house, nice prison. He was in chains. And so, yes, there was an accommodation, but he was in chains. And he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What an amazing thing. Paul was presented through this obstacle. He was presented with the opportunity to preach the gospel. I want to challenge you. What are your obstacles today? What are the things that you look at and you're thinking, this is the thing from holding me back from having the life I should have or from doing what I really want to do? Once all of these things are done, once I jump through all these hoops, then I will really begin to serve God the way I should. Instead, how are we to think about whatever circumstance you're in to say, God, this seems like an obstacle to me. How can you use this for your glory? Because that is how Paul strategically thought in every situation that he was in. Stranded on an island, bit by a poisonous snake. How am I going to handle this situation? I'm going to give glory to God. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell people that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And so here Paul is in this strategic position. You know, Paul got to do what Chuck Colson did. He got to preach the gospel from the inside of the prison. Remember Chuck Colson? He was involved in the Watergate scandal. So Chuck, I mean, he obviously was a criminal. So he ended up in prison for his crimes. But he became a Christian and began a prison ministry and started telling people from the inside about Jesus and totally changed those prison systems so that the gospel, his prison ministry set up all over. So the gospel is constantly being proclaimed in prisons all over North America. And so it's effective to be on the inside, isn't it? When I was asked to be youth pastor here when I was 18 years old, the pastor said, you know, could you start youth pastoring? And we have 2 youth and we'd like you to start building this youth group. And so I came to the youth group, but I remember thinking to myself, I'm 18 years old and I, you know, don't have that connection that I had with the kids. I wish I knew about this a year earlier because I was just in high school. I just finished my OAC credits, which is your 5 years of high school. When we were kids, we had 5 years and we had something OAC. And so I had finished my OAC credits and I was, you know, ready to move on. And I thought, you know what? I really feel that God wants me to minister to these youth in the school. And what better way than if I went back to the school? I guess I could honestly say that high school was the best 6 years of my life. But it wasn't, though. I everything I could do as much as possible. I never, if you say your sister's not single in the entire 6 years, I managed to go there for 6 years, never got a teacher. I looked and thought, here's an opportunity because I know these people and they're all there, they're captive audience. If I go there and the opportunity with Matt House and with Angie and my sister Tracy. We even took a homeschooler in with us one day. We snuck her in for praying around the flagpole. And by the end of the year, about 25 kids, and we're all worshiping together at Sweets Youth and from Hagersville High School and from Dunnville. And what an amazing thing. But it's the inside, we were able to reach out to those that were in that school. And so Paul, here he is. He is on the inside. You know, this is the longest period in which Paul was incarcerated, and yet this was his most fruitful time of ministry in these 4 years. Paul's confinement became God's assignment. You can write that down, it rhymes. Paul's consignment became God's assignment, or confinement became God's assignment. Did I switch that? Yeah, I did. Now, many people think that becoming a Jesus follower is somehow immunity from problems and difficulties, thinking that, you know, if I become a Christian, my life is going to be better and it's just going to be easier. But the reality is Jesus said that if you follow me, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. You're going to face troubles because now we're approaching life from a totally different angle. Now it's not living for me and trying to get what I want, which, I mean, has its own problems. We have a whole new set of problems following Jesus, living in a world that is opposed to him and living in a body that is desiring the things of the world and yet having the spirit inside of us saying, I want the things of God. And so it is not an easy life, but I tell you, it is a beautiful life living in the light of the gospel. You know, these chains that Paul had on him put him in contact with something called the Praetorian Guard. That's the words that were used. And I got looking that up, the Praetorian Guard. And this isn't the normal Roman guard, but this is the elite guard. This is attached to Caesar's household. It is his personal guard. Some people even call them the kingmakers of the day in the sense that they were involved in disposing of kings and insurrections and such throughout time. These are powerful and important people within Caesar's household. And these are the ones that are chained to Paul 24 hours around the clock. By historical records, they would have been on six-hour shifts. Therefore, Paul would have been chained to four Roman Praetorian guards each and every day. What an amazing opportunity. We look at this and we're just like, why though? Why did God, you know, Paul, wouldn't Paul have more opportunities and more people on the outside? There probably would have been more people he could have preached to. Why did God not set him free? You know, he did it for Peter. Remember Peter? Peter was in prison and God woke him up in the night and in a dream and showed him the way out, and the prison guards are all sleeping and the gates just miraculously open up a few different gates and he walks out and he's free. I mean, God did that for Peter. Could he not have done that for Paul? Yes, he could have, but Paul was exactly where God wanted him to be. Think about that for yourself for a moment. Maybe right where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. Maybe your current circumstances that you think are a roadblock to where God wants to bring you are where God needs you right now. It may be a time of preparation. It may be a time of ministry and a time of purpose to do what cannot be done by anybody else because God has you there for that purpose. So think of that. Just imagining these letters being written from this perspective is so powerful. It used to be that I would read through Ephesians, for example, and I would think about things like, you know, I think, wow, where did Paul come up with these illustrations? Like, you know, it's amazing that he could think up these things. And then I'm thinking about where he wrote Ephesians. He wrote it from this Roman prison as well, just like Philippians. It's a prison epistle, along with Colossians. And there's others that are called prison epistles. So you think about Ephesians. Now, you think about things that he wrote in there. One thing that always amazed me is that imagery of protection that he gives and defense and offense and stuff that's in Ephesians chapter 5, called the armor of God. It's like, where did he come up with those illustrations? And so you're imagining Paul, he's speaking these words. Timothy would be one of his writers. He had other people write down for him the words of the Gospels, these letters, or the words of these letters as he wrote them down. And so what is he doing? He's writing out these words and he's talking. And then he's like, guys, stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. As he's looking at the Praetorian, he's looking at the armor. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, the illustration standing there right in front of him, not only that, but his illustration is listening to him speak the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to another person who's writing it down, and we get to read that today. What an amazing way to see the word of God come onto the pages. And that word was passed down to us in such an amazing way. We have these manuscripts that confirm each other. This is what Paul wrote in his imprisonment. And here's the end result. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. So he's greeting people at the end of the letter. And he says to the Philippians, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, and get this, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Think about that for a moment. The people in Caesar's household, the people that are a part of this very powerful family who are in government, very close to Caesar and to the Praetorian guards, are giving their greetings because they are now brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and they're greeting the church in Philippi. Isn't that beautiful? That shows you what our God can do. In no matter what situation you're in, he can work in and through your obstacles. You know, sometimes we can feel that we're chained to our circumstances. Some of you may be feeling that you're chained to something that's just a difficulty. I know one of the things that a lot of struggles are, you know, with young moms is dealing with all of the toddlers and the kids and that whole stage of life. And it can sometimes feel like you're chained to this. And I don't know how you guys do this. It's exhausting. You know, we get the grandkids for a couple hours and it's fun and it's so amazing. And yet it's like, oh, you know, I'm exhausted when we're done. We're just like, I don't know how Cassie does it. I don't know how Tate does it. This is crazy. These guys, there's so much energy. And it can feel like, oh man, you have time for nothing else. How do you do anything? A couple of days ago, Addy was just being adorable. And he comes into my office and he's like, I love you, Paka. And Jeff's like, oh, he loves me, you know, like, and I want to hug you. And so he hugs me. And then so my office is my sanctum. The kids don't play with anything in there just because it's just like, it's the office, right? And so then he's like, you know, he points at the Rubik's Cube and I'm like, I've never let him touch my Rubik's Cube, you know, because this is embarrassing. I spent $70 on it, okay? I'm sorry if you're offended by that terrible price tag on a toy, but I'm not going to break it. I'm going to have it forever. It's my Rubik's Cube, right? And so the kids... Okay, I'm a nerd. I'm trying to solve in under 30 seconds. I've gotten to 34. But anyhow, I was like, okay, you know, he's like, he points to, I'm like, okay, Addy, just be very careful. He's like, okay, I'll be careful. And he's like turning it and he's being so gentle. I'm like, oh, he's really so good today, right? And he's being so good. And I said, okay. And he played for it for a while. I said, now give it back to Paka. He said, okay. throws it on the ground and it blows up. Well, one side falls off and I'm just like, oh, that's so sad. I'm thinking, you people just can't have nice things, can you? Like, you just can't have nice things. They're just so unpredictable. You know, they're just, they, I love you and, you know, and slap you the next second. Like, yeah. And it's so like, it's exhausting. And so you nurture and you discipline and you do all the work and you're putting in the time. And but I want to give you an encouragement. You know, Suzanne Wesley is such an encouragement for young moms. Suzanne Wesley with her 19 kids. It's funny, first service, I meant to say they had no disposable diapers in those days. And instead, for some reason, I said they had no birth control in those days. I'm like, how did I mess those two things up, right? I don't know. I thought I'd let you know my mistake today because it was pretty humorous. But think about it, 19 kids. And you know what she would do? She would take her shawl or her apron. She would just throw it over her head. She'd sit in her rocking chair. And the kids knew that was mama's time with Jesus. Do not mess with mama's time with Jesus. They knew that mama needed time with her Savior. Every day, she spent time alone with her Savior with 19 kids. And those kids honored that time. And out of those kids, many of them, of course, grew up to serve the Lord, but two of them grew up to entirely set those islands on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, many of the songs, the old songs and hymns that we sing. What was that? It is God using what Suzanne Wesley could have said, you know, oh, I can't wait till all these kids are gone and I can finally start a women's ministry at my church. You know, she's, no, this is my ministry. She ministered to those little boys and girls and they grew up to serve their God and many great things were done. Martin Luther translated the Bible in prison. What do you do when you're in prison, right? John Bunyan was preaching while in prison. So people would gather around the outside of the prison, listen to him. And crowds started to come to the prison. So they put him in the inner part of the prison. So they couldn't hear him anymore. So he's like, what do I do now? So he wrote a little book. You might have heard of it, Pilgrim's Progress. Over 1 million copies have been printed. It's been printed in over 200 languages. Almost it's the most printed book next to the Bible. What an incredible gift that book is. I know it's a book that I read quite often, and we went through it recently with our youth group. But just to think, if your object is Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, then your obstacles are not obstacles, but opportunities. And to consider them in that way and to look at them and say, God, how are you going to use this situation? You see, Paul knew this. He said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, he says that he suffered for the gospel. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. In other words, they imprison him as if he's a criminal, even to the point of chains. But listen to this, but the word of God is not chained. God's word isn't chained. You may feel chained by your circumstances, but God's word is unchained. Joy is unchained. God can do all things in all circumstances, even when it's not according to plan. You know, Paul says that there was two outcomes of his imprisonment, the furtherance of the gospel. Gospel went to the Praetorian Guard, reached out to people in power. And he says, and all the rest, he says that the other ones, seeing my chains, became confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, that's where I was talking about earlier, that boldness to sing, that boldness to speak, that boldness to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel. Now, just so you know, you're not off the hook on this one. Last week, I think I had said that the word preach is a word that is for everybody. We're all to proclaim the gospel. And some of you, I'm thinking inside, you might still be thinking, well, it does say preach and you are the preacher. And so this one does not let you off because it uses the Greek word laleo, which means just to speak. And so it says that they're bold to speak the gospel without fear. And the way they looked at it is, okay, we see Paul in there. They could cut his head off, and eventually they did, but they could cut his head off for preaching the gospel and continuing to do what he is doing right now. And yet he's still doing it. And they're like, we're free. We're on the outside. And I'm worried because I'm worried what my neighbor's going to think of me. I'm worried because I might mess this up and not say it quite right. Get over myself. Is God not God? Is God not powerful? Can God not do what he says he can do? And that is, by the power of the gospel, change people's lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Finally, Paul addresses the people who had wrong motives. He says that there were some indeed preached the gospel out of selfish motives, from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love. And so Paul says there's people out there that right now, because I'm in prison, they're jumping all over this. They're making sure it's like, oh, let's try to build our churches real big before Paul gets out of prison. Let's try to get a better and bigger name for ourselves than Paul. Now, here's the key, though. They are preaching the gospel. That's something that you have to acknowledge. They aren't preaching a false gospel. They're actually preaching the gospel, but their motives are wrong. And Paul is looking at this, and this is his answer to it. He's like, you know what? In this gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. So whether their motive is bad or good, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I am thankful because the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and my object is the gospel. My object is Jesus Christ. And therefore, if he's being preached, even if they're building up their own little kingdoms out of this, the message is getting out there, and I rejoice in that. And I think we can all learn from that. I think we can learn from that in the sense that sometimes working together within the church, we can get annoyed with each other. Maybe we think somebody's really into themselves, or they're trying to make themselves look better than they are. Maybe their motives aren't quite right, and it's irking us. It's bothering us because we're like, their motives should be pure like our motives are, right? Which is just a laugh in itself. But maybe we're the one who's causing strife. Maybe we're the troubled person for somebody else, right? Maybe they're seeing something in us that does need to change. Maybe our motives aren't quite right. But here's the thing. All of us should rejoice that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. People are getting saved. They're coming to life in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the kingdom of God is being built. And in that, we should rejoice. And as we do that, there's more unity in the body because people are showing grace to us and we're showing grace to them. And everybody is bringing people into the kingdom of God. And so Paul says motives, yeah, they're mixed and they're not always great. But I rejoice because the gospel is preached, because that is my objective. And so that was Paul's opposition. That was my shortest point in the history of points, is the opposition of Paul. And so Paul had his objective, which was the gospel and Jesus Christ. He had his, obstacle. I can't think. I'm thinking prison. The obstacle, which was his prison. And in the end, he has those who were in opposition to him. They all had to be oaths, because that's how preachers alliterate. But let's all stand up together, and we are going to pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your truth today. I thank you that your word is life. I thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you and the good news that Jesus, you came, you lived, you died, and you rose again. That Jesus, you are fully God and fully man, and that you laid down your life for those you consider your friends. And I thank you, God, that we have new life in you. And I ask that we would do all things without complaining and disputing, that we would not look at our little obstacles and problems, or even if they are big and they seem overwhelming in our sight, that we would see them with a new perspective, that we would see them through the lens of our objective. And that is that we need to bring people to you, Jesus. We need to know you better. We need to live out the truth of your gospel. And so I ask that you would give us boldness. Give us your Holy Spirit's power to preach your word without fear, to pray for those who are doing so, that they would continue to do so with boldness. And Father, right now we bring to you our requests. We ask that you would continue to help Rindy and Jesse, as Rindy is going for an appointment next week, and they're looking at taking the baby early. And I ask that, Lord, that you would strengthen her body, that you would continue to protect her baby, and that you would give perfect peace to Jesse and Rindy. We also pray for baby Micah, the Allison's baby. We thank you for Andrew and Brittany for bringing them through this, and we pray for strength for Brittany. And we ask that as baby Micah came a month early, we thank you, Lord, for protecting Micah, and we ask for continued strength and healing for him. And I thank you, Lord, that he is doing well, and we entrust him with you. We also pray for Jessica, Johanna's friend. We know that she's been she's received some very difficult news recently about the cancer spreading to her lungs, and so we ask for healing. We stand in faith with them, and Lord, we thank you that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We pray this over Jesse Strobosher too, Lord, as he continues to receive treatment, that you would strengthen him for that, and that you would heal him. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing in your church. We want to bring honor and praise to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.